You all. Now we come over to Joshua 23 and 24. This is our last in the series on the book of Joshua. During the week, I studied chapter 22 in the Bible study groups, and I just found that it's a terrific passage. So I'm sorry that I haven't preached on Joshua chapter 22. It's sort of I didn't really make much of it when I did my initial read of the book, but it's terrific. I've tried to capture a little bit of it in the newsletter this week, just a bit of an overview of it, but let me encourage you to get back there and read it again if you haven't had a chance to read it. Now, I want you to think about a wedding ceremony. For some of you, that might be thinking back a long time. For others, it might be recent. But at a wedding ceremony, who is it that says, "I do"? The bride and groom? Anyone else? The father of the bride. Now, is it true that the bride and groom say, "I do"? No. Okay, so that was a trick question. Now, what is it that the bride and groom actually say? "I will." Okay. Now, there's an important difference there. It's actually, so we think that the bride and groom say, "I do," but in fact they say, "I will." And that's because the promise they make on that day is a promise for that day and for the rest of their lives to come. Whereas the father, he can just say, "Yeah, I get rid of this woman. I do." And it's a once-off type of, "See you later, love." No, it's a very moving sort of moment. But I want to say that that decision that the husband and wife make on the day of their wedding is the second biggest decision that you'll ever have to make in your life. And notice I say the second biggest because there is one that's bigger. And this morning I'm going to ask you to call on you all to make that most important decision that you'll ever have to make in your life. And that is to commit your lives to God. Now for many of us, it's something that we've already done before. And so this morning I'm going to ask you to make a recommitment and to stand and make promises to God that you will serve Him wholeheartedly. But there will be some of us who have not made that decision before, and I'll invite you also to stand with us and make a commitment to God. Now that'll come later on, but I want to pray for us as we come to this passage. It's a heavy passage at one level, a very serious decision, a very serious commitment that Joshua calls on the nation of Israel to make, and that I will call on you to make. And so I want to lead us in prayer that we will be wise, that we'll be true to the promises that we make today. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promises. We thank you that you are the only true God. And our Father, as we come to make promises to you this morning, please give us an understanding of the nature of these promises. We pray that we will not say them lightly. And we pray that you'll give us the courage and the strength and the perseverance to make these promises and to keep them throughout our lives. Amen. Well, in chapters 23 and 24 of Joshua, we have two closing speeches. They are Joshua's farewell speeches to the nation of Israel. So Craig read for us the one in chapter 24. Chapter 23 is Joshua's farewell speech to the leaders of Israel. Chapter 24 seems to be more of a covenant renewal for the whole nation. And as Joshua points out, he's old and well advanced in years. He is close to 110 years old at this point, and he will die at 110 years old. And the speech outlines what God has done for this people. It describes the nations that have yet to be driven out of the land. Verse 4, "Remember how I allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised." So he outlines that there are other nations still living in the land. There is more still to be done, but God will continue to remain faithful, and they need to continue to trust in him. And verse 14 really is the guts of the speech. Verse 14 says, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." This is the great theme of the whole of the book of Joshua. God has made promises. In particular, he has promised to give this block of land to the descendants of Abraham. And he has kept his promises. We know that there's still more to come. We know that there are still Canaanites and Philistines and other nations still living in pockets in the land. But that's what we've expected. If we've been reading the book of the law that God gave the people before they even entered the land, we will know that this process will be a slow process. I'll just take you to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. And you see there the expectation, even before they enter the land, says this: "The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. You won't be allowed to drive them out all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you." See, if this little nation of Israel go and try to occupy this whole land, if they drive out all the citizens of the land, then the land is too big, and it will become wild, hostile place. And so there's a gradual process of occupying and subduing the land. So there's still more to come, but up till this point, God has been totally faithful. And all that's yet to come is the mopping up exercise, driving out the Philistines and the Canaanites. Now I want to ask you, do you know of this in your own life? Do you know of God's faithfulness to his promises to you? Is that something that you have experienced in your life? Now, I want to say, what more could you ask for than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you are ever in doubt that God has been faithful to you, go back to Jesus. See what God did for you on the cross, sending his own son to die for you. That is how you know of God's love and faithfulness in sending Jesus to die and rise for you. At that point, he defeated our great enemies. He defeated sin and death and the devil. They were decisively conquered on that day. Yes, Satan still lives. Yes, we still continue to wrestle with sin. Yes, death does consume our world, in a sense. We do die, but they no longer have the final say. There is life after death. There is forgiveness of sins. There is even victory over sin. And Satan and the devil and the demons have been crushed in their power. The only power we can give them is by believing their lies, that they still have power over us who believe in Jesus. We live in this same situation. God has been totally faithful to this point, and there is still more to come. Now, that is one side of Joshua's speech. God keeps all his promises. But the other side is this: God keeps all his promises, even the ones you don't like. Verse 15. Joshua says, "But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened, until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." You see, the warning is very severe, very harsh. If this people turn their backs on God, then he will turn their backs on them. He will keep his promise that he will bring curse on this nation if they rebel against him and turn aside to other gods. In fact, he's promised that again and again throughout the book of the law. But I want to say there are similar warnings in the New Testament for us. I just want to pick up on one verse, and that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and following. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it says there, verse 11, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now these are heavy words, and they are spoken into our situation. The warning is real. God is utterly faithful, 100% faithful. But if we are faithless to him, if we disown him, he will disown us. That's the warning. And so, in the words of Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the Lord your God? Will you be faithful to him? Will you own him for your whole life? Or will you turn aside to other gods? Now, this challenge of chapter 23 is continued into the speech of chapter 24. What we see in the first half of the speech is the power of God in keeping his promises. So in chapter 24, Israel are gathered at Shechem. And I've got a map here to show you where Shechem is, the red dot right up on the top right-hand corner. Does anyone know what is significant about Shechem? That's it's not a rhetorical question. Please feel free to have a crack at that. Anyone remember back? Yes, Janine. That's right. Yeah, no, well, I wasn't thinking of that. But, that was, who was it? What was the, Dinah. Yeah. Okay, so Dinah was violated at Shechem. That wasn't what I was thinking of. And then the brothers went and slaughtered the Shechemites. Yeah. Now there's something significant, yes? Quinn? Yeah, it's a good guess. Excellent guess. That is where God made the promises to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. So it's a place dripping with significance. This is what is said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I give this land." That is the first promise of the land, is made in Shechem. And so now that they've taken the land, they gather together again at Shechem, and they gather again to make promises of faithfulness to this God. And verses 2 to 13 really are a rehearsal of the history of the Bible up to this point. The history of the Bible from Genesis 12 right through to Joshua 24 are sort of quickly outlined in verses 2 to 13. So verses 2 to 4 cover the book of Genesis. And you see the map there, the next map there. See there, Babylonia. He's got an arrow. If you go, is there an arrow? Yeah, okay. Babylonia is over that way, quite a way. So probably over near the speaker. And that is where Abraham came from, or Abram as he was known then. And Abram's family worshipped their own gods. But the true God, the God who made the world, called Abraham out of that situation, and he brought him to the promised land, the land of Canaan. He made promises of blessing and a great nation and the land. But by the end of the book of Genesis, all the descendants of Abraham are living down in Egypt, where the red dot now is. And so there's a delay in God keeping his promises. And in Egypt, verses 5 to 7 summarize the book of Exodus and their time in Egypt. They escape from Egypt. Israel are caught between the Red Sea and the Egyptian armies. Great crisis moment as they escape the nation of Egypt. But God humiliated the Egyptian armies on that day. He brought the people of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Egyptian armies were engulfed in the waters of the Red Sea. A total humiliation of Egypt that day. Verses 8 to 10. Cover the book of Numbers. I don't know if I've got a map for this. Have I got? Yep, okay, that's good. Verses 8 to 10 cover that sort of period where they're wandering in the desert, and particularly destroying the Amorite nations east of the Jordan River. And then verses 11 to 13 cover the book of Joshua, the defeat over all those nations living in the land. It was God who fought the battles. And now they live in this beautiful land. Cities they didn't build, eating grapes and olives that they didn't even have to plant. God has fulfilled his promise. He's given them this land of blessing just as he promised hundreds of years earlier. God is powerful in keeping his promise. But the challenge comes in verse 14. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river. In Abraham's time. Throw away those gods beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Which God will you serve? Is Joshua's question to the nation of Israel. Which God is it? Are you going to go back to the gods Abraham's descendants worshipped? The gods who really, we don't know anything about them, but that was before the incredible intervention of Yahweh, the God of Israel. They would be crazy to go back to those gods. Or are they going to go back to the gods of Egypt? The gods that were humiliated in the Exodus when God just showed his power over them. Or the gods of the Amorites and the Canaanites in the land who have been totally impotent to stand up and defend their nations in the wake of Israel and the true God. There is really no choice. No other God stacks up against the true God. But Joshua calls on them, which God are you going to serve? Now for us, what are the gods of our society? We don't have, on the whole, we don't have very many statues that sit in the corner of our lounge rooms. What are the gods that our society serves? Tell me. Money? Yep. Power? Sport? That's a 10-to-1 right at the moment. What was that? Addictions? Yes. Yep. Drug, alcohol? Gambling? Yep, self-reliance, self as God. Yep. Money? Yep, say that one again because it's an important one. Yeah, anything that comes between us and God. Now Israel, they have no doubt who they want to serve. Verse 16, the people answered, "Far be it for us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It's the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we travelled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Now, is that how you feel about God? Do you have that same sort of confidence, that same sort of wholeheartedness that the nation of Israel are expressing at this point? Is he the only God for you? Will you serve him only? Are you willing to stand up and echo these words of Israel? Now I'm going to ask you to do that in just a little while. But before we do, I want you to notice how reluctant Joshua is. He really is very reluctant. In fact, you might say he's pessimistic about Israel's ability to do what they say. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been so good to you." See, God is a jealous God. He's like a husband who expects total faithfulness from his wife. And Israel are just not able to deliver. Verse 21, the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "here's the crunch. Throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." See, if Israel are fair dinkum about serving the Lord God wholeheartedly, they will throw away the foreign gods that they've collected. Now, there's a song called Mambo Number 5. Is anyone sort of familiar with, you can sort of, I'm going to sing it in just a moment. It's a pretty catchy tune, and I think it's sort of based on a sort of old, you know, tune. But I want you to just imagine you're at a wedding, and the ceremony's been a beautiful ceremony, and they've pledged undying allegiance to one another. Will you take this woman to be your wife? I will. Forsaking all others? Yes, I will. And then, you know, the processional, as they're walking out, Mambo number 5 strikes up. And the bridegroom's got his bride on his arm, and he starts singing along to the tune, and all his old girlfriends are out there, and he sings this. A little bit of Monica in my life, a little bit of Erica by my side, a little bit of Rita is all I need, a little bit of Tina is what I see, a little bit of Sandra in the sun, a little bit of Mary all night long, a little bit of Jessica, here I... It would be outrageous, wouldn't it? You'd just think, this whole thing is a farce. What is going on here? When you get married, you renounce all other relationships. There is no little bit of anyone on the side. No girlfriends, no lovers, not even flirting is allowed. No, anyway, it's just, anyway, you sort of get the point. Well, it's the same when we make a commitment to God. For Israel, there were to be no Baals or Molechs or any of those gods that they were tinkering with on the side. And it is the same for us as well. The problem for us is that our gods are hard to pin down, aren't they? They're a bit more subtle. It's not just a matter of picking up a statue and throwing it in the bin. You think about it. We talked about money as a god. The problem is we need money. It is sort of what we use to just to survive in the society in which we're living. So when does money, which is helpful in buying and selling goods, when does it start becoming a god? Or think about sport. You know, sport's good, you know, healthy activity. It's good fun to watch it. When does sport start to take over and become a god? Or housing. You know, you need a roof over your head. When does your house and your property become your god? And you can say it about a whole lot of things. You know, what about the clothes we wear? You know, it's good, very good thing to wear clothes. Let me encourage you to keep coming along to church in clothes. But when does that fashion start becoming your god? I think you get the point. When is it that these things start becoming our god? Well, I want to say it is when they compete for our affection, when they become the things that we most desire. When we start to order our lives around those things and start pushing God, the true God, out of the way. Now, I've got to say, we need to search our souls at this point. I do not know what gods you are serving. It is very easy for you to hide it from me. It's very easy for you to hide it from your brothers and sisters here. These things can be your gods, and none of us will necessarily know any better. But that is irrelevant. You see, it's God who matters. And God knows us. God knows our desires. God knows our hearts more profoundly than we even know ourselves. And you cannot hide it from God. Achan tried that, didn't he? He hid his little idol underneath his tent, and he was destroyed terribly. Search your soul. What are the other gods in your life? Are you willing to throw them out and yield your hearts to God? Well, what are our chances? You see, Joshua didn't hold out much hope for Israel. Verse 19, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your rebellion and your sins." And history bears this out. The history of Israel from this point on is a sad story. See, verse 31 points out that this present generation were faithful. Verse 31, "Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel." This present generation is a faithful generation. They remained faithful to God. They have seen all that God has done. But the faithfulness of Israel only lasts one generation. You just turn over one page, Judges chapter 2, verse 10, says this. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation who grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. And in his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around them, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. And so the story of Judges starts up, and there's a story of just a cycle that goes on throughout the history of Israel of rebellion against God, crisis. They call out to God and he rescues them by raising up a saviour. But again and again, there's just a downward spiral of unfaithfulness. So what are our chances of staying faithful? Is it too much for us to make promises to God and stand by them? Well, I want to say that we're in the same situation as Israel, only different. We're in the same situation, only different. And I want to unpack that. It's important to get your mind around this. You see, God has defeated our enemies now, just as he had back then. Only the enemies he's defeated for us aren't just the other nations round about. They are the great enemies of the human race. Sin, death, and the devil. They are the enemies that have waged war against humanity from the beginning. Jesus Christ crushed them by dying and rising again. We've been forgiven and cleansed. We have a much greater victory than the nation of Israel. Even though there's still more to come, the enemies that have been overcome for us are the great ones. They are the ones who actually create sin and death. And instead of just having laws written on tablets of stone, like the nation of Israel did, God has written his law on our hearts through the gospel. The Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. I'm going to read out the verse from Ephesians where that comes from. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14. Verse 13, halfway through, it just says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You see, there is a certainty, a guarantee that we have, a confidence that we can have, that Joshua just did not have for his people. And it is because of the difference that Jesus makes. It is because of the difference that his forgiveness brings. It is because of the difference that his pouring out of the Spirit brings to us who put our trust in him. We have very, very good reason for confidence, but we must not be complacent. The warnings are still real. God is still a jealous God. We must throw our other gods, yield our hearts to him. So here is the commitment I'm inviting you to declare with me. And put it up on the screen for us there. And it's just this. Will you serve the one true God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead? And I'll ask you to say, we will serve the one true God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Will you renounce all other gods apart from the true God? We will renounce all other gods apart from the true God. I want you to take a moment and think about it. And acknowledge before God the other things that have acted as gods in your life. And then I'll invite you to stand and say this with me in a moment. So just take a moment to reflect before we say it together. Okay, I want to ask you to stand. And now please, I want you to say, if you're not ready to say this, please don't feel compelled to say it. But it is something that is very good for those of us who ought to say it, to say, And we want to say it with the confidence that comes from knowing Jesus, the promise of his Spirit. I want us to be prepared to hold each other accountable to this commitment. So, will you serve the one true God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead? We will serve the one true God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Will you renounce all other gods apart from the one true God? Let me pray. Dear God, please keep us faithful to the promises we've made today. May we never forget your faithfulness to us. And please give us the strength, the patience, the perseverance to serve you with our whole hearts for the rest of our lives. Amen. What should we do? Stay standing, take a seat, and then I'll...